Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And as you're moving to this passage of scripture, I just want to lay out the context of the moments that precede the primary text that we're going to read today. For those of you who are Christ followers, you're probably familiar with the passage of scripture that we're about to read, and you might not realize or have connected the dot of what precedes this moment. What precedes this moment is what many would know as the Last Supper. This is Jesus taking the disciples, these 12 average individuals, these blue-collared workers, a tax collector, a doctor, people that we can relate to. He's taken them on a journey of a lifetime for the past 3 years, and he's coming to the climactic end of his life. And he assembles them for this very intimate, awkward meal referred to as the Last Supper. And it starts off very interestingly. It starts off with Jesus doing something he's never done before. He washes the feet of his disciples. Now imagine the creator of the universe, the God who time cannot contain, who carved the heavens with a breath, confined himself to his own creation, and now he's on his knees washing the feet of the thing he created, removing the substance, dirt, in which he created him with. They begin to sit down. That context sets the table. He breaks the bread and says, "This is my body." He passes the cup and says, "This is my blood that will be poured out for you." He begins to go into a very intense, sober dialogue. And then in the midst of all of that, he says these words, "One of you will betray me tonight." You're gonna be like, "What? Why the feet washing? This is crazy." Like, "One of you will betray me tonight." Judas leaves. The disciples don't have it figured out what he's talking about. They leave that room. Jesus continues the conversation and says these words, "All of you will fall away tonight." Not in your lifetime, not at some point in the future. He puts a timeline on it, says tonight. And then of course, Peter, like the great Northwestern and all of us, stands up and says, "Not me, Jesus. Like, I will kill for you. I will die for you. I will shank somebody at sea for a weekend. I got the blue angels coming. Like, there's no way I'm going out like that." And Jesus says, "No, you, Peter, three times tonight." Then they walk into the garden, Matthew chapter 26, pick up in that moment in time. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, also known as James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found these fools sleeping. So Jedediah translation, you know, the Holy Spirit wanted to write those words in years ago when this was recorded. These fools were sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found these fools, yes, sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." If you're taking notes today, and I encourage you to do, you're definitely more likely to get into heaven if you do take notes. You never know, they might check your work at the gate. Like, how did you get here? Like a math problem. Like, do you have one single piece of paper that says Pastor Kevin on it? Like, really? Like, show me your work. If you're taking notes today, or if you're not, you're now taking notes today. The title of this message is Asleep at the Wheel. Turn to 2 to 3 people, your neighbor, real quickly, and just say, "Asleep at the Wheel. Asleep at the Wheel. Sleep at the Wheel." Can I pray with you today? Father God, I just thank you that you're here. God, I thank you that you're in the room. God, I thank you that we don't have to wait till the end of a service or a specific moment for us to have an encounter with you. But when we encounter you, everything changes. So I give you permission, God, to change everything in our life. You see every need, every situation, every circumstance. You see every pain, every fear, every problem. I pray, God, that you would now move into every life and change and rearrange every single heart. God, I pray, Lord, that we would have an encounter right now with your unconditional, irrational, illogical love for each and every one of us. Not the future version of us, but us right now. God, I pray that you would anoint my words, that they'd be fiery darts to every heart, penetrating lives back to purpose, back to destiny, back to promise. God, I declare that everything in here that's dead, that's supposed to be alive, would come back to life in Christ Jesus. And as always, God, I pray that I would not be a man that stands on a platform and becomes famous, but I would be a man that becomes the platform that you stand on and are made famous today. When we leave here, God, may everyone only remember one name, and that is Jesus Christ alone. And if you believe it, can we give God a loud? And everyone said? Anybody take road trips? There's nobody in this service. That, like, any road trippers in here? Anyone long road? Anyone up high in the back in Bellevue online, you road trippers? Anyone drive more than an hour to get here today? Real Christians, you're amazing. We love you. Thank you for doing it. Well, I grew up in Hawaii, and we didn't really take road trips because it's an island, in case you didn't know. And you drive 30 minutes, and there's the ocean. 30 minutes, there's a volcano. And being missionaries, like, we didn't get to take road trips in Hawaii. But then we moved to Miami when I was a freshman, and we became road trip fanatics, predominantly because my parents were missionaries and didn't have money for airplane tickets. So they had us convinced that the way kings and queens traveled around the world was in a 1994 blue Ford Windstar minivan. Come on, somebody. It's real talk. And before, a lot of Ford Windstar owners were like, yeah, I still got one. Now, before I tell you the worst road trip story in history, I need to give you a little cultural context of my family. One, my parents were aging missionaries, and during this season of ministry, this is years ago, this season of ministry, my dad was always fasting. Now, I believe in fasting. There's a biblical foundation for fasting, but it was like crazy. Like, my mom had him fasting all the time. And I say my mom because my mom never fasted. I look back now, and she always went to my dad and said, Earl, you're the man of God. You need to lead her home. You starve yourself. You fast. And I was like, consistent. And then my dad would take these 30-day liquid-only challenge, 40 days. Like, it was brutal. And he would do it like all, like, I don't ever remember him not fasting. And he was always breaking his fast. So, and I was the one who'd catch him. I'd clean his car on Saturdays, and I would find an empty bag of Doritos, empty bag of bologna meat. Like, this is exactly things I found. Not one, not two, three Häagen-Dazs stick bars. Come on, somebody. Like, that's a struggle. He needs to go to CR. And someone had to keep him accountable, which was me. So, of course, I would take the evidence, and I'd bring it to my mom, and I'd go, Mom, we got a problem. Dad's, you know, he's breaking his commitment. And then my mom would storm into the room, and, Earl, I thought you were a man of God. We need breakthrough. We're never going to have a revival. What's wrong with you? Fast some more. So this is a story. So we're on this road trip. My dad's fasting. Now, we're also dog lovers. Any dog lovers in here? Come on. Come on. Any cat lovers? You can leave. Wrong church. I'm just joking. There'll be a moment at the end of service you can bring your cat. We'll offer it to heaven. We'll say, God, forgive us. There'll be a reconciliation. Come on. And all the dog lovers said? Amen. Amen. So we're dog lovers. Now, you also need to know my dad's hard of hearing, and at night, he's practically deaf. At night, he's tired. It's dark. He's practically deaf. So here's the context. In the 1994 blue Ford Windstar minivan, going from Miami to New York in the car, my dad, my mom, my older sister, my little sister, a St. Bernard, and a Pomeranian, and myself. Getting ready to drive through the night. My mom looks at my dad, Earl, are you going to be awake? Yes, Jen, I'm awake. Be quiet. I'm the man of God. I got this. Everyone goes to sleep except my sister in the front, who's got a blanket over her head because my dad can read lips, and we want to talk about him, but if she's got a blanket over her head, he can't hear her talking. And then I'm in the back seat, and everyone's asleep. And all of a sudden, my dad just starts getting tired and starts hitting this, you know, the safety bumps a little bit, and then he starts rolling down his window and sticking his head out and turning the AC on and trying to keep himself awake. He's slapping himself, scratching himself. Looks around and sees between him and my sister and the center console is a brand new can of sour cream and onion Pringles. He's fasting. He's being led into the wilderness by 40 nights and 40 days, being tempted by the enemy. He looks down, and of course, he looks right back at my mom, because every husband has a healthy fear of their wife. Not his daughter, not his son. He goes, Pringles, mom, back road, Pringles, mom. This is his journey. Then his arm suddenly goes limp, starts sliding over, and of course we start interceding in the spirit because we need breakthrough. Me and my sister are praying, Lord, please not today. Pops the top, opens it, the aroma fills the car. We knew at this moment he was now in sin. No way out. Goes down, grabs one chip, pulls it up, puts it in his mouth, doesn't chew. He can't risk waking anyone up. He just swallows. Bleeding internally, cutting his throat up on the way down, you know. And he's a man of faith. He goes back for three chips. Represent the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I got this. Eats three chips, true story. Eats all the chips. And me and my sister were dying. We're like, he can't even hear us. We eventually go to sleep. He looks like he's awake, only to be woken up 20 minutes later with the car spinning off the road. Food's flying. The dogs are literally in slow motion. My mom's already in mid-rebuke. Girl, I thought you were awake. Like, just coming over the top on him. We spin off in the ditch. No one dies, and we sleep the night there. Now, eventually, my mom discovered that he ate all the Pringles. And there was a lot of intense conversation in the car. But he defended himself, and he said, you know what? I was falling asleep, and I thought if I ate a Pringle, it would keep me awake. And I ate one, and it gave me energy, so I ate the whole can, thinking it would help me get through the night. In defense of my dad, if we were to be honest, he had no desire to fall asleep. He had no desire to put his family at risk, his own life at risk. In fact, if he fell asleep, he was not only risking the lives of others, but his most valuable possessions that were in the car, their life, destiny, and future would be at jeopardy. You know, when we look at the disciples in the garden, Jesus has just had this very intense conversation with them. He grabs Peter, James, and John, his closest confidants, the human beings on the planet that he spent more physical interaction with than any other people, the ones that saw the transfiguration, the ones that saw Jairus' 12-year-old daughter being raised back from life to death, and he looks them in the eye, God with skin on, saying, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Just stay awake with me for a few hours. And I believe that the disciples did not want to fall asleep on Jesus. I don't think they walked away and said, you know what, forget Jesus, like we're tired. No, I think they had every intention to stay awake. Jesus just said, you're going to fall away tonight. And they said, man, we need to stay awake. But what happens in this story that's not recorded in these pages is the most important part. Something happened when Jesus walked away. They found their bodies, like my dad was in a car, in a posture or a position that allowed them to fall asleep even though they wanted to stay awake. And they didn't just fall asleep on Jesus once or twice, but three times. Why is this significant to you and I? Because the reality is no matter how passionate we get on Sunday, no matter how great the message content is, how anointed worship is, you have one of the greatest communicators on the planet speaking to you every weekend, and we have access to every conference on the world through a device. But no matter how many messages we hear, how excited we are, how much revelation we have, if our life is in a posture or a position that will allow us to fall asleep on Monday, we'll fall asleep on Jesus every single time. And right now, we live in a world that desperately needs the church to be wide awake. But if we're postured to sleep, we'll fall asleep regardless of our passion. So I want to talk to you quickly for the few moments I have left about the four postures, the four positions that precede sleep. It's physical and it's spiritual. These are the four things that precede sleep that if we can avoid, we'll never fall asleep on Jesus when he desperately needs each and every one of us to be awake. Are you with me this morning? Number one, first posture, first position that precedes sleep. Number one, we stop moving. We stop moving. It happened in the garden. At some point, they were pacing and praying, and then they stopped moving. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anyone fall asleep moving. Never seen someone jogging, just be like just done. I have a 3.5-year-old son far from God, needs to get saved today. Please, Lord, help him. And when he takes a bath, we have to get him from the bath to the bed without his feet touching the ground. Because the moment he starts moving, he like his senses are awoken and all of a sudden the adrenaline starts pumping. We can't get him to stop and we can't get him to sleep. And then we're capturing him and holding him in bed and rebuking demons and saying, please, Lord, not again tonight. And we can't get him to sleep. Do you know that as Christians, we are never supposed to stop moving? Do you know that we have a God who's a king, who's building a kingdom that's always advancing, which is why one of the models of this church is moving life forward? We're never supposed to stop. But what happens to many of us is we face an opposition, an issue, a trial, or a tribulation, and we stop in a season we're supposed to move through, and now we get stuck in that season, and that season now defines our life. You could be going through a relationship issue. Maybe you had a divorce. Maybe you had a heartache, heartbreak. Maybe you dated someone who just abused you and mistreated you. And that was just a moment. That was just one chapter of your life. That wasn't the entire book. And you're supposed to continue to move through it, move towards Jesus and look back at it. But you stop moving and now you're stuck in crisis. And now your life is known as drama. Now your life is defined by divorce. Now your life is defined by heartache. But you're not supposed to be stuck in that season. For some of you, it might have been a financial investment. Maybe you you bought a house and you tried to flip it and you got stuck. And that was just one moment. But because you stopped moving through that moment, you're now stuck. And that moment's become a monument. And your life now is known as financial crisis. It's now known as lack. It's now known as poverty. The word of God for you today, if you're stuck, is it's time to start moving again. And don't just move towards a counselor or a psychiatrist. Move towards Jesus. I love how Paul puts this in Philippians. He says, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I've made it, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off running, and I'm not turning back. Friend, if you've been stuck, the word from God is it's time to start moving. And don't just move towards a counselor. Don't just move to a TV show or a magazine. Move towards Jesus. Move towards prayer. Move towards worship. Move towards life groups. Move towards growth tracks. Move towards team church conference. Move towards Jesus. You might be saying, Jedediah, I've been stuck for so long, there's no way I can start running. Well, you might not be able to run, but you can reach. What did Paul say? I reach out for the thing that Christ reached out and got a hold of me. There's people around you right now that are moving their life forward towards Jesus. And you might not be able to run with them, but you can reach and grab a hold of them. Get their cell number, show up to their house, say, I need some help. Wherever you go, I'm going. Your family's being blessed, I want to be a part of it. Your life's prospering, I want to be a part of it. Hitch yourself on to someone who's moving towards Christ and watch your life get caught up in the divine momentum of God's grace, and you'll find yourself running and moving again. Don't stop moving. The devil can get you to stop. He can get you to sleep. Second posture, second position. You with me? Number one, we stop moving. Number two, we lay down. Happened in the garden. It happens in our lives spiritually. At some point for them to fall asleep, they had to lay down. Look at what Ephesians 6:13 says. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. And I was reading this passage of scripture, and I'm like, God, why are we putting all the armor on, but you're not asking us to fight, you're asking us to stand? Think about that. He says, put on the full armor, get geared up, and don't fight, stand. And he said to me, Jedediah, the reason I want you to stand is because the battle's the Lord's. The reason why I want you to stand is because I want you to be able to see the level of the victory. This is not a war against flesh and blood. It's a war against principalities and powers. And I just need you to stand. I do the fighting. I do the saving. I do the molding. I do the changing. I make the way. I'm the light unto your path and your light unto your feet. I do the work. You just need to stand to see the level of the victory that I'm about to release. And there's something so significant. You've seen this before in boxing movies, maybe a Rocky movie, maybe your previous life, you love physical altercations, aka you like to fight. And you've seen this before, where, especially in a Rocky movie, where the opponent, who's obviously the bad guy, is throwing everything he got at Rocky. He's literally just pummeling him, every hook and punch and all of his energy, and Rocky's just getting beat, like doesn't even put his hands up. But then there's this moment where this opponent realized, I've given it everything I got, every trick I have, every weapon I could use to knock this person down, and he still is standing. And there's that moment in the fight where the opponent goes, I can't win if I've given it my best shot, and he's still standing. You know, there's something significant, friend, you don't realize, that you're here in church today, and no matter what the devil's thrown at you, no matter what he's tried to use against you, whether it was sickness, whether it was disease, whether it was a relationship crisis, whether it was gossip, whether it was hurt, whether it was pain from the past, whether it's physical abuse, mental abuse, verbal abuse, but something significant, when you walk into the room and you're just still standing, is there anyone in the place today that just wants to let the devil know, you've given it your best shot, devil? You try to take my family out, try to take my business out, try to take my kids out, try to take my legacy out, but guess what? I'm still standing. I'm still worshiping. I'm still praising. I'm still giving. I'm still loving. Is there anyone in the place today that just wants to get on their feet and let the enemy know, I'm still standing? Come on, say this with me right now. Devil, say this with me. Devil, you gave it your best shot, but I'm still standing. Come on, slap a few high fives and say, I'm still standing. I'm still standing. still here. The fact that you're here means you've already won. Still, you gave it everything you got, devil, and guess what? I'm still in church. I'm still seated next to my husband. I'm still with my family. I'm still standing. The question we have to ask ourselves is, on Monday through Saturday, are we standing for anything anymore? Are we standing as a church for justice, for righteousness, for marriage God's way, for generosity, for forgiveness, for mercy? Do we stand for anything anymore? Because I look at some of the things that have happened in America, and it's not because the church stopped fighting, it's simply because we stopped standing. We've abandoned our post to stand up for what Christ has called us to stand up for, and the enemy's just walking in and doing whatever he wants in our schools, whatever he wants in our government system, whatever he wants, like doing whatever he wants, just because we stop standing. And when we stop standing, we start tolerating. And what we tolerate, we perpetuate. You need to understand, for those of you who are Christ followers, not a part of the crowd checking out what this Jesus thing is all about, but those who are committed Christ followers, a part of the core, that we don't have the ability to be objective or neutral when it comes to truth. Like, if we're not a part of the solution, we are a part of the problem. Because when it comes to truth, we're not allowed to be objective. We're not allowed to be tolerant. Tolerance, my friend, is not grace. Tolerance is grace without truth. If we ignore truth and call it objectivity, that is not grace, because grace, God's way, requires truth in God's word, which means truth provides the context in which grace can live. But you also can't have truth without grace, because grace provides the environment for someone to receive truth, the revelation they don't know, which means we have to have both, which means on Monday, I don't need you to start standing and telling the world how lost they are or broken they are. You're a sinner, you're a drug addict, you're a failure, you're gonna burn. Like, I don't need that. We're not called to be news reporters telling the world how dark the darkness is. We're called to be a light to show the world how bright his light can be. And the devil doesn't care if you sit on Sunday. He gets scared when you stand on Monday and show the world, this is what grace looks like. This is what being married to one woman looks like. This is what forgiveness looks like. This is what repentance looks like. Let me show you how good it is to be a Christian. The devil can get you to lay down. He can get you to sleep. Moving quickly, the third posture, third position. You with me today? You with me in Bellevue? I can hear you across the way. Number three, we get comfortable. Number one, we stop moving. Number two, we lay down. Third posture, third position that precedes sleep is we get comfortable. I don't know about you, but when I go to sleep at night, I gotta get comfortable. I'm a pillow freak. I'm with 5 or 6 pillows. I even stole my wife's body pillow when she's pregnant, took it. Thank you, Jesus. It's been mine for the last 6 years. True story. Like, I gotta get comfortable. You know who you are, especially girls. You know who you are at night. Like, you come home, you're dressed up like Superwoman. In minutes, you go to average mom. Your face is off, earring, all jewelry gone, your hair's up, all the curls, no matter how much time you spend, up, and all of a sudden you put on the loosest, baggiest t-shirt, multicolored, been passed down from generation to generation, from one grandmother to another. If it touches water, it will disintegrate, like instantly dissolve, and you put that sheet on, and you're floating down the stairs, and your kids are crying, it's a ghost, we don't even know who Patrick Swayze, we don't even know who's here. Don't look at her husband. You just know who you got to get comfortable. It's one of the things that you have to do to fall asleep. Do you know what the drug of choice is for the church today? I'm not talking about a young generation, an old generation. I'm talking about the church today. The drug of choice is comfort. We want everything as convenient, easy, and comfortable as possible. It's our culture. Think about it. We want our relationships easy. We want our food fast. We want fame overnight. We want to get rich quick. We want to lose 30 pounds in 30 days. We want cheat sheets instead of study guides. We want handouts instead of hard work. We want welfare instead of a job. We want God's promises without God's processes. We want God's blessing for our pleasure and not for his purpose. We want our destiny at a discount. But can I tell you something, friend? Vision never sleeps and greatness never goes on sale. The greatest things in life will cost you something. And Christ paid the highest price for your life. And he didn't pay that price so we could be comfortable. He didn't die to give us comfort. He died to give us a calling. And on that calling, every day is a cross waiting for us. Look at what Luke 9:23 says. It says, then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So often we don't want to pick up a cross daily because we don't understand the cross. We think the point of the cross is discomfort or pain or punishment. We think the point of the cross is embarrassment. We think the point of the cross is something that's not easy. That's not the point of the cross, friend. That's just a part of the cross. The point of the cross is new life. The point of the cross is resurrection. The point of the cross is the old has passed away and the new has come. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. The point of the cross is the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that dunamis power of God lives inside of you. If you knew the point of the cross, we could easily every day embrace a part of the cross. You know, if we're being led by comfort instead of our calling, is when we come to church, we're more concerned if they sang our song, is someone in our seat, and how far do we have to park from the building. Of that entered into your mind, which is okay, let's just be honest. We've missed the point of this sovereign gathering as the church to honor the Savior of the world. This moment's not about us, it's about Him and about those that don't know Him. And when we become comfortable, we become complacent. And today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. The comforts of today are the chains of tomorrow. And I'm not talking about bad things, I'm talking about good things. Something that was once freedom and a breakthrough for you, you become complacent and it will now bind you. Some of you, your worship's gotten complacent. Some of you, your forgiveness has gotten complacent and comfortable. Some of you, your giving is within your means. It doesn't stretch you, it doesn't require faith, it doesn't require God. It's just easy for you to do. Have you gotten comfortable with this call? Because there's no such thing as comfortable Christianity. The devil can get you to be led by your comfort instead of your calling. He can get you to sleep. You know, the flesh craves comfort. Our flesh manifests when we're not comfortable, which is why we go, I don't like this. Why this? Why this song? Why this? Because your flesh is manifesting. Comfort puts your flesh to rest, but it will put your spirit to death. Jesus said to them in the garden, your flesh is weak, but your spirit, it's willing. Number four, are you with me? If we could get the band up. The fourth posture, the fourth position that precedes sleep. Number one, we stop moving. Number two, we lay down. Number three, we get comfortable. And number four, we close our eyes. We close our eyes. A few things happen when we close our eyes spiritually. One, we lose sight of what God's promised. If you want to know what God's future for your life is, God's plan, it's found in His promises. So many Christians I know who can't repeat a promise, stand on a promise, don't know His promises. I'm like, if you want to know your future, know His promises. But if the devil can get you to close your eyes, you'll lose sight of what's in front of you. And so you won't be able to get up. You won't be able to start moving. You'll have no hope for a future. You can't move your life forward. Why? Because you don't know what His word says about your world. Don't lose sight of His promises. When we close our eyes, we lose sight of who's with us. I love the story of Elisha and his servant, and the servant sees this army around him, and the servant comes up. This is how they sounded back then. He's like, oh, my God, Elisha, there's an army. What are we going to do? That's how they talk back then in my mind, a complaining servant. And then Elisha says, God, open his eyes. And all of a sudden, his spiritual eyes were open. He saw that the army surrounding them was surrounded by the army of the Lord surrounding them. I don't know what you're facing, friend. There might be an army. You might be hard-pressed on every side. It might look impossible, but you need to know that the army surrounding you is surrounded by the army of the Lord surrounding them. You might be in a storm, and it looks like your boat's going to tip over, but if you can open your eyes, you'd see that Jesus is right there with you. God is not just on your side. God is by your side, which is why He came to this planet as Emmanuel, God with you. And when we close our eyes, the last thing that happens is we lose sight of what God's doing among us. One of the greatest injustices and travesties in our world today in our church is we don't know what God's doing right now. If you could understand, this is just a glimpse of one of the things God's doing. Team Church is a glimpse of one of the things God's doing. If you could realize that hundreds of pastors from all over the world are coming to your building, are coming to get fed and coming to learn. And some of us are like, God, I need a breakthrough. God, I need a prophetic word. God, give me an answer, but I can't show up to a Monday night conference service. I can't show up on Tuesday. Are you kidding me? Like, don't lose sight of what God's doing right here in your home church. People are coming to you. All you have to do is drive down the street. If you could see what God's doing around the world, do you know that there's 1.5 billion people that have never heard the name Jesus? But in our lifetime, because of the advancements of innovation, communication, technology, and transportation, all 1.5 billion will be reached with his name in our lifetime. No generation could say that, friend. 50 years ago, they couldn't say it. 100 years ago, we are living in an unprecedented time. This is the best decade of ministry history since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the start of the early church. If you could see what God's doing right now, he wants your family saved. He wants your city changed. He wants this nation under God again. If you could see it, if God could pull back the veil for a moment, if you could see what he wants to do right now, guess what? You couldn't even be seated. If you could see it, if you knew what God was doing right now, you couldn't be quiet, you couldn't stop moving, you couldn't lay down, you couldn't get comfortable, you couldn't close your eyes, you would have to be so wide awake. Are you hearing me today? Are you hearing me? If you could see it right now, you would be on your feet going, thank you, God. We are answering the prayers that others have prayed. We're fulfilling the prophecies that others have prophesied. Can you see it? I don't know. You don't sound excited to me. You're not clapping for me. Can you see it? I don't know if you get it. This isn't a decade from now. This is now. We're not talking about in 100 years. We're talking about this year, your life. You can see it. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 16, 19, it says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you realize, friend, that the vehicles, the keys to the vehicle of the church is in your hands and being driven by you? God, in his crazy grace, he's taken a back seat. He's tossed each and every one of you the keys. And he says, wherever you go, my church goes. I can only go as far as you go. I can only go as fast as you can go. When you go to work tomorrow, the church goes to work. When you go home to your family, the church goes home to your family. Wherever you take the church, it's in your hands. I'm sitting in the back seat. You're advancing my kingdom. I've given you the keys to this church. This is what Team Church is all about. I'm letting you drive this car. And the word for us today is that whatever you do, and wherever you take him, and wherever the destination of your life is leading his church, whatever you do, just please don't fall asleep at the wheel. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. If I could get heads bowed and eyes closed right now in this moment, no one moving around, and Bellevue and online, just heads bowed, eyes closed in this moment. Just want to pray for two groups of people. One, you're here today, and if you were to be honest and transparent and vulnerable, you would say, Jedediah, I don't have a relationship with this God you're talking about. You might be on a journey, you might be testing different religions or faith, but when I'm talking today, it's not that I'm sweating or yelling. There's something inside of you that's saying this is real and that this God's alive, and it's evident. There's something happening in your heart that says you need Jesus. If that's you today, you're saying, I don't have a relationship with him. I received this gift of his grace. Or you're also here today, and maybe you've been doing church, and maybe you've been coming, but if you were to be honest, you would say, Jedediah, he is not the Lord of my life. I am not actively pursuing Jesus every day. If that's you, one of those categories, I want to say a prayer with you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, knowing you're moving around here and in Bellevue and online campuses. Would you be so bold? We're going to say this together as a church family. Would you say these words after me? Would you say, Dear Jesus, come on, church, say this with me. Dear Jesus, I need you. I've made mistakes. I've messed up. And I need you in my life. Would you come into my heart today? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you become my Lord? And would you be my Savior? Thank you for loving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around in Bellevue, just between me, you, and God. At Champion Center, we have no desire to embarrass anyone, to single anyone out. This is just a moment between me, you, and God. But if you're here today and you're saying, Jedediah, I wanted to say that prayer. I needed to say that prayer. Thank you for helping me say that prayer. Friend, you're not saying you're perfect. You're not saying you got it all figured out. You're not saying that you're never going to make a mistake again. You're just saying right now, in light of eternity, in view of the cross, I wanted to say that prayer. I needed to say that prayer. And I meant it to when I said that prayer. If that's you, would you just quickly raise your hand right now? Hands going up all over. Hands. See your hands. Who else? Hands. In Bellevue, hands going up all over. Who else? Don't miss this moment. I see your hands way up in the back. See those hands up in the back. Hands going up all over. Amazing. If you could put your hands down, if you could put your heads up, if we could actually stand Champion Center, we can stand in Bellevue. Can we put our hands together for every single person who said that prayer? 30, 40 hands easily just here in the service. Come on. This is why we put the lights on, the band on, got up early. It's for that moment for you to encounter Jesus where your life could be changed forever. It's incredible. I want to do one last thing, one last prayer, and then you're going to be dismissed here and in Bellevue if you're watching. If you were in one of those four postures or positions, I believe it was a wake-up call. To be honest, I believe I had a word that God says an alarm clock's going off, and I'm waking up my church like never before. I believe there's going to be a whole new season. You're moving into a brand new chapter as a church and as your individual life because you're now awoken to what God's doing. If you're saying, Jedediah, I found myself in one of those four postures or four positions. At some point, I stopped moving. At some point, I lay down. At some point, I've got comfortable or I close my eyes. If that's you, and you're saying, but that was my wake-up call, would you just raise your hand quickly right now? Come on, hands going up all over in Bellevue. If that's you, you're saying I was in one of those four postures, one of those four positions. Quickly, hands going up. Can you just keep your hand up? I just want to pray with you corporately, then we're going to turn it over. Just quickly, hands all over the place. I just believe there's going to be a release right now. Father God, you see every hand raised. God, I know that this was a divine moment in destiny where you awoke us back to calling and to purpose and to your plan. God, you see every person here. God, I pray for those that have stopped moving, that from this moment forward, the momentum of heaven would be with every step. Lord, that they would be unstuck from circumstance and situation and from title and for calamity, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that now it's a brand new season in their life. God, I pray for those, Lord, that have laid down. God, I pray for boldness and courage like never before, that there would be a spirit of faith in this church that is unprecedented. And God, for those that have gotten comfortable, God, I pray, Lord, that we would be disgusted by comfort, but we would embrace your cross, that we would run after your call, Lord, and that we would pursue our calling. God, and I pray, Lord, for everyone that's closed their eyes. God, I pray right now in Bellevue and online that you would open every eye to see what the church is doing around the world, that this is the moment that all of generations have been waiting to witness, and they're all on the edge of the clouds of heaven, leaning in to look at what's about to be unleashed in this earth. God, I pray, Lord, we would never be asleep again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anyone awake today? I just want to encourage you. For those of you at Bellevue, just want to encourage you. You know, you might be going home to a sleeping family. You might be going home to, you know, sleeping friends or coworkers. But, you know, I have a family that when my three-year-old gets up at 6 a.m., we all get up. I want to sleep, but it don't matter because it only needs one person that's awake to wake up a home. The reality is you're now awake. It only takes one mom that's awake to wake up a family. It only takes one student that's awake, come on somebody, to wake up a school. It only takes one athlete to wake up a university, one artist to wake up the creative sector. It only takes one church to wake up a city and one city to wake up the world. If you're wide awake today, can we give God a shout of praise?